want to thank all of you for being here. I just want to add one little comment. Some of you are aware of a couple, Jenny and Francine Hall, who attend in the second hour. I think they may be going down a road that may be parallel to what the Copelands are dealing with in some way. Their daughter was identified this week as having a lymphoma, and so they've got some pretty hard things to be dealing with there too. So a number of families are dealing with one problem or another. I also want to say as we start that we're starting to have some people in the group who identify themselves as summer visitors. I think they are coming in for the special series of lessons that's going to be taking place this summer. The special series of lessons will start in here at the end of the month or the 1st of July, so you've still got a couple of weeks of what for us is more normal. It may not be normal for you. But those special lessons will start at the end of this month or the 1st of next month. And so we're happy to have you with us. We don't want you here under false circumstances. So we're still working on Revelation, and we'll do that for at least a couple more weeks. Now, if you have your Bible and turn, I told you that a little while ago, we could probably call the next few lessons Scrolls and Bowls. And I want to just review a little bit what you find in chapter 4 and 5. John gives us a vision, his vision, what he saw in heaven. And the subject of chapter 5 is really two parts. One part is God has a scroll in his hand that's sealed with seven seals, and no one is found worthy to open it until the Lamb comes. And starting in chapter 6, what we tried to look at the last 2 weeks was the opening of those seven seals. Now, what happens after the seven seals are opened, many commentators think that when the seventh seal is opened, then a cascade of other things begins to happen. A few commentators see this as several parallels. I think it may be even more complicated than that. But in any event, following the seventh seal, or with the seventh of those seals, there is a process that is sometimes referred to as seven trumpets. When that's over, most people think what follows that is seven bowls. But if you look real carefully, there's seven thunderclaps that get hidden in the middle of this. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. So for the next little while, we're talking about those seven. But if you notice, I've included the word scroll in this, and that's because from time to time, scrolls do show up, not just the very first one. So that's the spirit in which we're working. This begins at chapter 8, verse 2. And you may remember chapter 8, verse 1 has this very interesting moment. The seventh seal is open, and there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Most commentators think that when that half an hour was up, then the trumpets start, the thunderclaps start, the bowls start, and everything else. Now, let's back up just to make sure that the setting is right. It is hard for the Western mind not to read this and want to read it as strictly and absolutely literal. This happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, and what happens is exactly what is said, nothing more, nothing less. That may well be right. But it's also true that the minds through which God gave us these words, those minds were not necessarily Western minds. And it is quite possible that whatever literal translations there is also a metaphorical or pictorial translation that needs to be made as well of these words. And I want you simply to keep that in mind. Now, in chapter 8, after that half hour, it says in verse 2, next I saw seven trumpets being given to the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. And then it says another angel came along. My translation tells me what he had. Mine says he had something. It was made out of gold. What does your translation say that was? It's not censor like someone who is going to censor them.
Yours says what?
Yours says what?
Fire pan. You use the whole
chop hole on frame.
Use the whole charcoal or burning incense.
Anybody agrees with that? You've got to study Bible. This is the time to shine. If you have any other information here, we'll go ahead.
Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. My translation has a footnote. And the footnote I have says, the censer, this was in the shape of a scoop or a shovel. And it was used for carrying live coals from the altar of burnt offerings to the altar of incense. Now, I want you to have a picture, because the picture ties in to the process of temple worship that the Jewish people had way back, and has been restored since the temple had been rebuilt in Herod's day. There was not one altar, there were two altars. Okay? Because it said in my footnote, used for carrying live coals from the altar of burnt offering to the altar of incense. First of all, altar of burnt offering. Outside the temple. Right? Where was the altar of incense? This is easy, I think, now. It's too hard, right? Everybody's got that. Right? One's outside, one's inside. What happened on the altar of burning of, let me make sure I get the words right, burnt offering? What was burnt? Sacrifice. Animal sacrifices. So animals were slaughtered and burned on that altar. What would that altar look like?
Yeah.
It would look like a bad barbecue grill, like one. Okay? How many animals were sacrificed in a given day? Have you ever read anybody who estimated? Hundreds. Because families or individuals were given instructions, you burn this or you sacrifice that, and Jerusalem was the center. People would come there to offer sacrifices. Remember those money changes? What were the money changes doing? They were trying to get the money in the right denominations where you go and buy the animals. Sacrifice is a deal with practical, bring the animals all the way with you. Whole process built up. Now, what was the altar of burnt offering made of? Probably some combination of stone and wood. It's a lot likely that the wood part would be too prominent, although there is evidence that there was a lot of wood there, that the structure was wood and then overlaid with things that would be fireproof. Okay? What was the altar of incense made of? The clue is on what the angel was carrying. The censer was made out of gold, and so was that altar. Now, it may be that it was gold inlay, that there was something, a base of metal there and covered with gold. I don't remember right now, and I didn't think it was important enough to look up. But this one was gold. And what it was designed to do was something like what candles are designed to do now, to provide a pleasing odor within the temple. So, what would happen, apparently, was that the shovel, or scoop, I like that word, although I think fire pan is pretty close. I don't think this one is quite right, because the incense burner itself would have been the altar of incense, not what carried the fire back and forth, but it certainly was a part of this process. But fire pan, I think, is pretty good. Scoop or shovel is you know, you sort of have a scoop that you pick up some burning things and move it back. So there wouldn't be a permanent fire here, but you'd bring some coals and then pour incense on top of it. And the incense would not so much be burned as vaporized or volatilized. Chemists are fond of volatilized. It was a nice moment, though. Okay? Now, what I want to try to do is connect something for you. Seven trumpets given to seven angels who stand in the presence of God. These are the, sometimes if you've heard of archangels, the people who use that terminology, these would be the angels they're talking about. The angels that often get named in various places in Scripture and other places, Michael and Gabriel and Raphael, these were those angels. But another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. A large quantity of incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that stood in front of the throne. Now I want you to back up for a moment to chapter 5. And I want you to take a look at verse 7. Now, what do we say with chapter 5?
Scrolls.
Now, bowls are much less. Scrolls and bowls basically have this long period of time. It goes over maybe chapter 18 or something like that. It was one scroll. The scroll God had in his right hand. And the Lamb, who was the only one found to be worthy to open it, to take it and open it. Right? But verse 7 is that transcendent moment when it says the Lamb came forward to take the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Now, look at verse 8. When he took it, what happened? We're being literal and Western-minded here for a moment. What happened? The four living creatures did what? Fell to their knees, prostrated themselves. And no. Not the living creatures. Who had the heart? And with the four living creatures, there were 24 elders. And each of them was holding two things. What was the first thing? A heart. What was the second thing? A golden bowl full of what? Incense. And what was the incense? Immediately here, you are told, just in case you are thinking Western, quit. Think Eastern for a moment. Think symbolic. What does the incense represent? The prayer of the saints. Chapter 8, verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. A large quantity of incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that stood in front of the throne. Where did that incense come from? Go back to being Western and literal for a minute or two. Where did that incense come from? From the bowls of the 24 elders. Who did the 24 elders represent? Why were there 24 and not 12? 12 is a, in a sense, a perfect number because it's 3 times 4. 7 is a perfect number or a number representing completion because it's 3 plus 4. They both have that function. But this is 2 times 12. Why? Representing God's faithful people. From Old Testament times, the 12 tribes, even New Testament times, the 12 apostles. And we on another day, have walked through and shown that connection. So, the prayers of the saints of all times are collected together. And in chapter 8, you see what happens to them. So, the information has been around since chapter 5, verse 8. But now we see. And what happens is, he puts this on the altar of incense, in the presence of God, and with it, the prayers of the saints. Now, what the censer that was in his hand presumably had the fire that was going to go on the altar. It doesn't mention exactly how that happens, but it just says it had that. This would be what you had. You have a bowl of this, you have this, what this would be on it. It's my picture of how that would work. Okay. Now, here's the question. When did that happen? Well, clearly it happened here, and not a minute before, not an hour later. So that means all the prayers that the reverend given didn't get into God's presence until just then. Does that make sense? No, but the Western literal mind wants to read it that way. I think this is something that's been going on all the time. But somehow, maybe, all of those prayers, remember, all came back and came together at one time. I don't know how to do that. It starts to get mystical, but I have a sense in which prayers that I make are given to God immediately. But I also have a sense that God remembers all those prayers, and that's maybe symbolically what they're talking about. Because watch what happens next. What started this section? This is chapter 8, verse 2. What started this part? Seven trumpets were given to the seven highest order of angels. But they don't do a thing with it. Not until what? Not until God remembers the prayers of his faithful people. The coals go on the altar. The incense goes on the coals. The odor of the incense, that is the prayers of the saints, are brought to God's attention, are brought to God's presence. In verse 5, in my translation, it starts with the word then. Now that that has happened, my translation says the angel took the censer and filled it. Filled it with what? He puts the coals back. Most of the coals go back. And then what did he do? Throws them on the earth. And immediately, what follows? What follows? Let's see Western again. I want you to, you know, just dance back and forth between us. Go Western for just a minute. What's the first one? Thunder is always, it's often used in the scripture as a sign of God's activity. What's the second thing? That fills the thunder. If you're saying rumbling, that fills the thunder. Lightning is very often a sign of God's activity. And how many?
Three.
What's that tell you? Something happens where God is. But what does it affect? Where we are. And the next verse says the first trumpet blew. And the next verse or two or three verses later, the second, and then the third, and then the fourth, and stop when you come to fourth. Read through this. What's happening in these four trumpet blows? And I think using the phrase that way is about as good as you can say. Four trumpet blows, because it is blows. Horrible things began to happen on earth to the physical world. Things are happening to trees. Things are happening to grass. Things are happening to rivers. And what fraction keeps showing up? A third, a third, a third. Is there a connection between 1 over 3 versus 3 here? Probably. I won't try to make it more than just mentioning that.
Bill, I have voices in my translation, King James, and in some of the other
three. Show me an example.
Well,
I'm looking between verse 6 and verse 12. Is that where you're looking?
I'm in verse 9.
Okay.
And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings in the
next place. 9 says peals of thunder, and that must be the way that. So yours must have voices.
Have voices.
Okay. So it's a question of, and this is interesting, and voices of, or voices and. I don't know which way to read it. I don't know which way to read it.
I don't know how to interpret
it. Voices of, or I don't know how to read that. I think it's a reading of three if you want to fit the way the number meanings often go. But I don't know that all of that is particularly necessary. But I want you to look. What happens? A third of this is gone. A third of that is gone. And it's talking about the physical world, right? And that happens four times. What does four talk about? That was a pop quiz for those of you who've been attending for a while. What does four talk about? Four talks about the earth. So terrible things happen to the earth. And after the fourth trumpet has sounded, and all these bad things are happening, a third of this, a third of this, I will comment, verse 12 is very interesting, given what we talked about a week or two ago. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were blasted, so that the light went out of a third of them, and the day lost a third of its illumination. Some of you may remember what we talked about, that reported Time magazine a week or two ago. And likewise the night time, Martin says. So, right immediately after that, verse 13, it's almost like there's a momentary pause. It's not the long pause that usually follows the fifth in each series. But there is a moment of pause. And what happens in that moment of pause? What do you see? An eagle. Where? Way up in the sky, in between heaven and earth. Calling aloud as it flew overhead. And what's it called? Don't read it. Summarize it.
Free will.
Yeah. But what's he trying to say? You ain't say nothing. That's as good a translation as I know to give you. You just think you've seen horrible things. Now, is this physical and literal? I don't know. But I think I need to act as if whatever it is at least that and maybe something else. Many, many people do. Other people do not. That's one I think you need to just work out for yourself. But many people do think this is all compressed into a time, which implies nothing too bad is happening, and all of a sudden, to coin a phrase that maybe I shouldn't use here, all hell breaks loose. And maybe it's compressed to that. I think that is a view that's fairly common among evangelical Christians these days. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but whatever it means, I think you need to keep your eye both on the metaphorical meaning as well as a physical or literal meaning. Now, what changes between the first four trumpets and the last three? The eagle says, in effect anyway, you ain't seen nothing yet. What changes? Well, take a look at what follows. Chapter 9. Verse 1. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star. He doesn't say a star that fell to earth. My translation doesn't say that. Does yours? It says, had fallen from heaven onto the earth. And the angel, presumably the fifth angel, if I want to be Western and literal for a moment, was given the key to the shaft leading down to the abyss. And abyss is capitalized. And when he unlocked the shaft of the abyss, smoke rose out of the abyss like smoke from a huge furnace, so that the sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke dropped locusts on the earth. And they were given the powers that the scorpions had on the earth. Now, the first three affected the physical world. First four, excuse me, affected the physical world. I held up four and said three, if you see. The first four affected the physical world. The next three did something else. Keep reading. They were given powers that scorpions have on earth. That's the end of verse 4. Or verse 3. Verse 4, they were forbidden to harm any fields or crops or trees. The damage to the physical world has already been done. They were told to attack who? The ones who hadn't been sealed. You go back into chapter 4, chapter 5, and the bottom of chapter 6. You remember there was that moment when God said, let's stop everything and let's make sure that my faithful children are sealed. They were only given power against those who did not have God's seal on their forehead. They were not to kill them, but to give them anguish. Anguish for how long? What does five mean in that context? I don't know. I've got an idea, but it doesn't come up until later, so we're just going to hold that thought. Why 5 months? I don't know. But we'll see something later on that might help us a little bit with that. The anguish was to be the anguish of a scorpion sting. And I want you to begin to notice the reaction of the people. The reaction of the people. What's the reaction? When this happens, people will long for death and not find it anywhere. They will want to die, and death will evade them. Now, this is an echo from back in chapter 6. Back in chapter 6, some pretty terrible things were happening. And if you remember, in verse 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 6, there was a reaction of the people who were in the path of the destruction that came back there. during the seals, if you will. What was their reaction? Mine said, and we counted this before, so we might as well count it again, all the kings of the earth, hold up one finger, all the governors, hold up a second, and the commanders, that's three, and the rich people, that's four, and the men of influence, that's five. And then it says, the whole population, slaves, and free. Now, did you notice how that divided into five and two? Maybe 5 months has to do with that. I don't know. That's one possibility. But what was their reaction? They said to the mountains, all these people hid in caverns and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us away from the one that sits on the throne. So the reaction of the people is to hide from God. The reaction of the people is to seek anything but an encounter with God, even death. And that's what we see here. Now verse 7 of chapter 9, even if it's not important, verse 7 of chapter 9 starts to tell you what the locusts look like. And there are many people who begin to look at this description, and they look around them and they see a connection. They see a parallel. I'm not suggesting that they're right, but I'm not even prepared to suggest that they're wrong. I simply point out to you what they say. The locusts look like horses armored for battle. They have what look like gold crowns on their heads. Their faces look human. Their hair was like a woman's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. Verse 9. They had body armor like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings sounded like the racket of chariots with many horses charging. Their tails were like scorpions' tails with stings, and with their tails they were able to torture people for their 5 months. Let's see. The noise of their wings sounded like the racket of chariots with many horses charging. Body armored like iron breastplates, tails like scorpions' tails with stings. Anybody hear jet aircraft rolling off of a carrier in that? Anybody hear tanks and artillery in that? Commentators say, they say what's being described as modern warfare. Are they right? I don't know. I don't know. I tend to think sometimes when people make conclusions like that, they've overreached themselves. But I really don't know. Maybe so. If somebody were seeing a short CNN clip on things taken off, or if they stood on the deck of the Reagan or the Truman or one of the other carriers and watched some of those planes take off and then watched what some of those planes did during battle, they might come out describing it like this. I think probably it would be a reasonably good thing to go ahead and show you a second place. If you'll take a look down in verse 18, this is in the sixth trumpet. It was by these plagues, verse 17, in my vision I saw the horses and their riders with the breastplates of flame color, hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow. The horses had lion's heads, and fire, smoke, and sulfur were coming out of their mouths. The same commentators say the first group looked like jet planes taking off a carrier and doing their damage. The second group looked like artillery and looked like tanks. They're describing what could be modern 20th or 21st century warfare, the battles that we're seeing. And so a lot of commentators have concluded that's exactly what they're showing. And so I'm simply preparing you. If you read those commentators, this is where they get that idea from. Now, I want to take you back for just a moment and look at verse 11 in chapter 9. Because verse 11 in chapter 9 is much more important than it looks, and it looks awfully important anyway. The locusts look like horses. The horses look like locusts. That picture sort of goes back and forth between trumpet 5 and trumpet 6. But they had a leader. And the leader is described as an emperor. Do you see that word? Does yours have another word for that? You said king. I'm in verse 11 of chapter 9. As their leader, they had their, my translation says emperor, your translation might say king at that point.
Prince,
yours does. And what's the next word? Mine says the angel of the abyss. That's the first angel you see. That's the first angel you see that isn't good.
This is an angel who has been trapped in the abyss. Go back to chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star. A star that had fallen from heaven. Now, I want you to look for just a moment at two places. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 14. Hold your place here. Find Isaiah chapter 14. I hope it's chapter 14. And I start at verse 12. How did you come to fall from the heavens, day star, son of the dawn? How did you come to be thrown to the ground, conqueror of nations? You who used to think to yourself, I shall scale the heavens higher than the stars of God, I will set my throne. I will sit on the mountain of assembly far away to the north. I will climb high above the clouds. I will rival the Most High. Now you have been flung down the Sheol into the depths of what? Yours might say the pit, mine says the abyss. Most commentators think they're talking about Satan, the leader of the fallen angels. Whatever Satan has been doing, he's suddenly allowed to do more. And everything escalates. That's the message I think is hiding in here. The damage to the physical world comes from other reasons, but Satan is unleashed. And so are the demonic spiritual beings that follow him and work with him. Let me show you one more. Take a look at Luke chapter 10. Now Luke chapter 10 is very interesting because Luke chapter 10 is a picture of missionary work. Jesus in the first of this chapter is sending out 72 of his disciples. I thought he only had 12 disciples. No, he had more than 12, but he sent out 72 at this point. He sent them out, verse 1 says, two by two, in pairs, to all the towns and places he himself would be visiting. Preparation. And not seen any better pictures of missionary work than in that verse. Okay? Now, verse 17, the 72 came back, and what does it say? What's the verb it uses there? Rejoicing. Full of joy. Lord, they said, even the devil submits to us when we use your name. And Jesus said to them, I watched Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I have given you power to tread down serpents and scorpions and the whole strength of the enemy. Nothing shall ever hurt you. Yet do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. That's the source of pride. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There was a parenthetical comment in there. Don't look for those two words in your translation. Don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven. Jesus said, I saw that day. The day that Isaiah talked about. Let me show you one more, because there's something sort of interesting here. You get to the sixth trumpet. Look at verse 12 back in Revelation, verse 9. You made your way back to Revelation. Did you catch the transition? Revelation chapter 9. What does verse 12 say? What does verse 12 say? That was one. There's two more to go. Remember what they said before these things? You ain't seen nothing yet. That was the first one. There's two more to go. So here comes the second one. Sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a single voice issuing from the four horns of the golden altar in God's presence. Which altar was that? The same one they put the fire on to burn the incense, the same one from which fire was taken to start all this. It spoke to the sixth angel with the trumpet and said, release the four angels. They're chained up at the great river Euphrates. Okay. Is that Baghdad? Is it on the east bank or is it on the west bank? Is it center city, north of the city, or south of the city? Where are these angels chained up? How literal and western a meaning do we need to give to this? Do you hear what I'm asking? What's the proper answer? Hold on. So what meaning is here? The meaning that is here is there's other angels besides Satan. He may be the greatest and the leader, but there's other angels who are chained up. Chained up by the river Euphrates is very interesting. I'm not worried about the place. I'm worried about something else. What happened long, long ago near the banks of the Euphrates? And you won't get this one without some work, so that's okay. Don't stretch yourself too far. What happened was the Garden of Eden. Maybe, since men were first created, these have been held up. I don't know. I don't know that I'm going to worry that much about the Euphrates. I'm going to worry more about, here's four more angels who are chained up, and they're about to be released. But look at verse 15. This may be the most important verse, and it's the verse that, as far as I can tell, the commentators hardly ever point to. These four angels had been, my translation said, ready. Another translation said, made ready. Another translation said, prepared.
Kept ready.
Kept ready. Thank you. For this very hour. Of this very day. Of this very month. Of this very year. Four times. We're still talking about it. There is a release of satanic power, but it's on God's timetable, and it's under God's control. And that's something to grab hold of. There's a contrast I'm trying to get you to see. And I'm starting to wonder if I'm going to be able to get all of it in front of you, so let me just make sure I put it in front of you right now. The contrast I want you to look at is the reaction of the people of the world and the reaction of the people that this book calls the saints, to the things that happen. What's the reaction of the people of the world? To run and hide, to find some way to get away, even if it's death. What's the reaction of the saints? To fall down in front of God and worship Him, for He is in control. It's His timetable, and He's the one who's working out what He wants. Now, it's time to take the morning sermon and place it right here. Some of you weren't there yet, right? You got to do this backwards. I'm sorry. For those of you who were in the service this morning, what did Travis say? Sometimes terrible, terrible things happen. I don't want my kid to have lymphoma. Virginia and Francine are dealing with that. I don't want my kid to lose the use of her legs, but the cosmos are dealing with that. And it's unthinkable. And God says, unthinkable things happen. Now they're happening individually. This one is hit, but not that one. That one's hit, but not this other. The day is going to come when everybody's hit. And when that happens, the reaction of the people of the world is to hide from God, or curse God, or seek death. And the reaction of the people of God is to turn to God and worship and say, God, whatever's going on, I still trust you to be in charge. And that's the message this book is trying to give you. It's going to be a little hard to see all of that except over a couple of weeks. It started with the worship of God's people. And then it started showing you the reactions of the people of the world. It's going to go back and forth between those two for about six or seven chapters here. Watch for that. And there's something else to watch for. Watch for the phrases that are used. What phrase was used to describe people in John, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the verse that Rhonda walked us through last week? People of every nation, tongue, language, tribe. There were four terms. The terms will vary a little bit with translation. Remember that? That turns out to be a neutral term, because that same term is used for both groups. it just describes the people who were there, representatives of every nation, tribe, language, people. And some have this reaction and some have this reaction. But if you watch, there's other phrases used. My translation uses the phrase the people of the world. And later in the book, it uses the phrase the dead. In contrast to that are the saints or the church. And just watch the difference in the reaction of those. It's hard to have something horrible happen and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand what's happening. But I still trust you. And I trust you to carry this through. When people do that successfully, it's inspiring. You should not look down on somebody who struggles to do that. Let's take it a step or two further. These four angels had been made ready for this very hour of this very day of this very month of this very year and ready to destroy a third of the human race. A third of the grass, a third of the trees, a third of the stars, and now a third of humanity is going to be destroyed. And how are they destroyed? They are destroyed by a picture of an army of people following this demonic leadership. 200 million is the number given in my translation. Twice 10,000 times 10,000 mounted men. This is the picture of the battle that people who study this call Armageddon. Is it spiritual or is it physical? What's the proper answer? Yeah. I don't know. It's very possible that it's both. It's very possible that it's both. The one thing it is real. In whatever form it takes. Now, I want to pay a little bit of attention now to the reaction of people at the end of the sixth trumpet. It was by these three plagues, verse 18 says, the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur coming from their mouths that the one-third of the human race was killed. All the horses' power was in their mouths and their tails. Their tails were like snakes, and they had heads which inflicted wounds. But the rest of the human race who escaped death by these plagues, what was their reaction? Mine said, refuse. What did yours say? Still, yours said, still. And it said, still did not what?
Mine says, they did not abandon
their own handiwork. And I'll tell you in a moment what that means.
It says they did not stop. What did they not stop?
Worshiping
demons.
Yeah. Did anybody have a different translation of this?
I think it's still
refusing
to worship God.
Okay, so yours put it in the opposite sense. Mine says they refused either to abandon their own handiwork or to stop worshiping devils. And then go to verse 21. We're skipping a little bit. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 21. Nor did they
abandon them.
Okay. Your needs to abandon them. Mine uses give up. But your alternative words are repent. Abandon might be down there.
My translation says they did not give up there. And mine has four terms. Does yours have four terms?
Mm-hmm.
The heart of evil in the world. What are the four terms?
Murder.
The destruction of other human beings for reasons that you think justify. What's the second one? Witchcraft. Looking to nature to provide control rather than looking to God to exert control. What's the third? Sexuality. The misuse of God's gifts in the area of sexuality. And theft. Stealing, which says, what you have and I want, I've got a right to take. The heart of human evil in four terms. Now let me back up. Remember that 5 months that we were talking about? Shows up in verse 20. Shows up in verse 20. Mine says, they refused either to abandon their own handiwork or to stop worshiping devils, comma. the idols made of what?
Gold,
that's one. Silver,
bronze,
stone, and wood. Why did they suffer for 5 months? Maybe because there's five kinds of materials used in idols. I don't know why that connection would mean anything. But I noticed that number five showing. Are you keeping track? Anytime they start listing something, keep track of the number. It may be telling you something. I don't know. But it says something else. Idols that cannot what? See or hear or move, mine says. How many there?
Three.
Idols that you attribute divinity to, but that have none of the characteristics. God says, I see what you do. God says, I hear or I choose not to listen. And God says, when I act, I act. And here's idols that cannot do that. They refuse to abandon their handiwork and to stop worshiping devils. And you sort of put those two together. The idols made of silver and gold and bronze and wood and stone. They can neither see, nor hear, nor move. Nor do they give up murdering, witchcraft, fornication, or stealing. Now, we've run out of time. I was sort of hoping to get through chapter 11. So, let me give you a little assignment for next time. The assignment is to read at least through chapter 13. Let me tell you what you're going to find. Chapter 10 and 11. Chapter 10 and 11. Now, let me take you back a little. When we went through the seven seals, what happened between the sixth and seventh seal? Everything stopped. There was an interlude in which some things were put, right? Same thing happens here. Between the sixth trumpet, we just finished that, and the seventh trumpet, there's an interlude. That's chapter 10, a good part of chapter 11. Tail end of chapter 11 comes the seventh trumpet. So we're going to be looking at that interlude. When you finish chapter 11, if you're Western and literal, you can say, okay, now the next thing to happen was, and you start into chapter 12. I think that's a serious mistake. I think you go to chapter 12, and you go way back. You move into the spiritual realm, and you look back at the same thing, the history of the world, in the spiritual terms. And for two chapters, it gives you a picture of the spiritual battle that's been taking place. And chapter 14 tells you how that spiritual battle is going to end. Okay? So chapter 12 and chapter 13 is talking about the spiritual battles, the spiritual judgments that are coming. Maybe in parallel too, but in terms of time, the time period that chapter 12 and 13 looks at is way bigger than the time period that the chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 are looking at. The time period is very different. The thing you want to keep your eye out for, let me prepare you. I want you to keep your eye out for beasts. Among the beasts, keep your eye out for dragons. And I want you to keep your eye out for women, because there's two women that show up. One shows up in chapter 12, and another one shows up in chapter 15 or 16 or 17. One woman shows up in 12, that's the one you'll get started with. If you feel like right before reading further, you can find the other. The spiritual world has things going on in parallel to the physical world. And that's what we're going to take a look at. Okay. Let's pause and see if we can recover the heart of what we're talking about today. Terrible things may happen to the earth. Worse things can happen to people. And when horrible things happen to people, there's two reactions. One reaction is to run from God, seeking any alternative, even death. And the other is to say, God, I don't know what's going on. It's horrible. I don't want to bear it. I don't see how I can, but I trust you to stand alongside of me. The two groups of people that exist in this world react in those two ways. And the time is now to make a choice. But the time is not here forever. And we're going to come at the end of verse of chapter 11. We're going to come to the point where the angel says, no more time. The time for people to repent is now gone. But we have time between now and then. That's what we're going to be dealing with over the next week or so. Then we'll stop. In July and August, we'll deal with the things the church is dealing with. That's going to be exciting. It's going to be fun. And in September, if there's anything left to do, I suspect it will. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we pray this morning for our brother and sister, Jim and Gary Copeland, and for our sister, Stephanie. Because what they're dealing with is hard. We pray for our brother and sister, Jimmy and Francine Hall, and for our sister Rebecca, what they're dealing with is hard. Lord, as far as we know, we could be dealing with something similar before this day is out. Teach us to prepare now for the hard times that you say is part of being human. Teach us to love you so deeply that when hard times come, we instinctively trust you. But even if we've not been able to make that preparation, put your love in our hearts sufficient that when those times come, at the very least, we turn to you. You told us in the letter to Laodicea, would that you were either hot or cold. Teach us how to be alive with you through all the things that you have in store for us. Teach us how to be your witnesses in a world that still needs to know you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.